Let's just have a short prayer. Father, we ask now that as we listen to the message of your word, that you would feed us the words of life in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that you will need if you want to do any international travel is a passport. You might want to see Spain or France or Australia. Tomorrow, I think America is back on the travel destination list again. But if you want to go to such places, the basic rule is no passport, no travel. You have to have a passport if you want to do any international travel. And so today we're thinking about not seeing France or Spain or America. We're thinking about seeing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom ruled over by the Lord. Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." The kingdom of God is a just kingdom. It's a place where God rules. It's a good kingdom. It's not a corrupt kingdom. It's a kingdom of health and of well-being. A kingdom where there's no illness or sickness or aging or death. And Jewish prophets had been preaching for generations, for centuries, that the kingdom of God was coming. Isaiah particularly preached about the coming of the kingdom of God. And this subject had been something that the Jews were waiting for, were praying for, were looking for. And if anyone expected to see the kingdom of God, it was Nicodemus, the man at the center of our Bible reading here this morning. So let me just set the scene for you a little bit about who this man was, Nicodemus. We're told in verse 1 that he was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, if I call you a Pharisee, that's an insult. Or if you call me a Pharisee, that's an insult. You're saying that I'm someone who practices double standards. But in Bible times, a Pharisee was someone of a group of 6,000 men in Israel who had dedicated themselves, taken vows that they would live by the Ten Commandments come what may. They were sincere, devoted men who were really zealous about the law of God. We're also told in verse 1 that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a member of parliament. He's a respectable person, one of 70 members of the Jewish parliament. And in verse 10, Jesus calls him Israel's teacher. He may well have been, let's say, for the sake of argument, the professor of Hebrew at the University of Jerusalem. He was the chairman of the doctrine committee when matters had to be ironed out. He was the man people turned to. Well, what does the Bible say? And Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel. That's the sort of man that he was. But the fact he comes to Jesus at night, says verse 2, indicates to us that he's probably not coming officially, he's coming personally. He doesn't want to be seen. He has a little bit of the fear of man about him. He doesn't want to be seen coming to see Jesus Christ, this rabbi who in chapter 2, just a few verses before, had overturned the tables of the money changers and turfed the market traders out of the Jerusalem temple. But Jesus has piqued his interest. Who is this man? And Nicodemus comes to him and says in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, it's not a question. It's a statement. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do the signs that you are doing unless he has come from God." It's kind of an opening statement for a conversation. In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, we just don't get you. We don't really understand you." And so he comes with this opening statement. It's a kind of an open statement to try and hear what Jesus would have to say. And aren't there lots of Nicodemus types still about today? People who know their Bibles. People who have grown up in church life, people who take communion, people who are members of congregations like this and other congregations, who know their Bibles back to front, God-fearing people, maybe establishment people. And yet, so far as Jesus Christ is concerned, They just don't get them. They don't get why we sing about the cross. They don't get why we talk about this man crucified for our sins. They're really religious people, really respectable people, good, solid Presbyterian church-going people or Church of Ireland or Baptist people, whatever it may be, but Jesus, you just don't get him. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. You're a great teacher, you're a great miracle worker, but we just don't get you. And notice what Jesus says in verse 3. He says in reply, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's quite an answer. In other words, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I get it. You don't get me, but I'm not going to write you off. I want you in the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. But something has to happen first, Nicodemus. You need to find a new citizenship, not just be a citizen of Judea, of Israel. There needs to be something else happening in your life. You need to be born again. And to you and to me, this phrase, born again, is quite familiar. We shrug our shoulders and say, okay, we've heard of that before. The TV evangelists like Billy Graham say, we know, preach on, you must be born again. We have heard it from this pulpit before, you must be born again. It can even be used sometimes as an insult. We might say about someone who's a particular right winger, oh, he's one of those born again Christians, or she's one of those born again Christians. It can be an insult. But let's remember that the phrase is a phrase that Jesus used. So let's try and scrabble back a wee bit from the way it's been misused, and let's hear how Jesus uses it. Nicodemus would have assumed this man that he was, as I've said already, heading for the kingdom of God. He was going to see it. He was one of the chosen people. He knew his Bible. He was respectable Pharisee, etc., etc., etc. He had observed the Passover, which is in chapter 2. If anyone was going to see the kingdom of God, it was him, but not according to Jesus Christ. You must be born again, Jesus says. You see, in this man's life, he hadn't yet met with God. Very religious. But he hadn't yet met with God. And Jesus here is thinking about Ezekiel chapter 36, which is really ironic that this professor of Old Testament isn't familiar with his own scriptures, really. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Jesus speaks to him, in other words, about being born all over again, getting a new spirit. And the man goes, in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And that's an example of what we would call nowadays of clunky thinking. That's clunky thinking. Because of course a man can't climb back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. That's not what Jesus means. Your mother gives you birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But God, your Father, who is spirit, spirit gives birth to spirit. All of us are born of flesh, but not all of us are born of spirit. God the Father must give birth from above. The term can also be translated born again or born from above. God the Father, God who is spirit, must give you birth from above if you're going to be born again. And it seems to me at that point, as this conversation is going on, remember it's nighttime, and I'm just going to use a little bit of poetic license here, but a breeze blows through the courtyard of the room where they're meeting. There weren't windows in those days, no glass windows. And this breeze gets up. You know the way at nighttime sometimes it's a nice balmy evening, and then this breeze comes along. And as the breeze blows, Jesus says, verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. Jesus speaks now about the Spirit of God. It's like a wind. If you're outside and it's windy this morning, when the wind is blowing, there's a bit of a mystery to the wind. How come it can be blowing 1 minute and then it stops and then starts again? It's strong, it's weak, it's a breeze, it's a storm. And I know there's all the meteorological reasons for why the wind is the way it is, but there's a little bit of a mystery about it. Where it comes from, where does it go after it leaves you? Jesus says here, as he talks about the Spirit, it's a mystery. The Spirit comes upon a soul and causes a soul to be born again. There's a mystery to it. But I'll tell you this, he's saying to Nicodemus, when the wind blows, like the wind blowing outside blows the leaves off the trees, you'll know when it's happened. Your life will be changed. There's things you'll have lost, but there'll be things you'll have gained. Because the wind can take things away, but the wind can also bring things. And Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, you know, there's things you need in your life to be different. And that can only happen if God comes in and does it from above. And that takes me on thirdly then to how it happens, verse 9. Because Nicodemus says, well, how? How can this be? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And isn't it amazing that Jesus, speaking to the professor of Old Testament in the University of Jerusalem, takes him to the Old Testament and says, let's discuss the Old Testament. You think you know it? You don't really know it at all. And he takes him to Numbers chapter 21, the familiar story of how the people of God in the desert sinned against God. And as punishment, God sent snakes among the people. And when the people were bitten by the snakes, they died. And so they cried out to God to have mercy upon them. And what God did was he told Moses to make a snake of bronze, put it on a pole, and raise it up. And the promise was that whoever looked to the bronze snake, they would be healed. And Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that in the same way, he himself was going to be raised up on a pole, wooden pole. He's looking now ahead to the cross, to where he will die upon the cross, shedding his blood. Between two thieves, with the promise that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. You'll not die. You see, there is something to be saved from. It's just not being saved. There's something to be saved from. It's being saved from everlasting death, being saved from the judgment of God, being saved from hell. And Jesus says that for those who look to him, and we've just been singing that hymn about looking, then when you look to Christ and put your faith into Christ, he becomes your hope, your life, your truth, your Savior forevermore. The story is told of an Aberdeen fishing trawler being swamped at sea by a completely unexpected enormous wave. The skipper had on board that particular day his son, his only child. And when the wave washed over the boat, he had to watch in horror as his son was swept away before his eyes into the angry sea. Later, after he had returned home, still horror-struck by what had happened, his minister was in the house visiting to commiserate with him and to comfort him in the death of his son. And the skipper of the trawler said to the minister that not until that moment had he the faintest conception of what it cost God to send Christ into the world. But friends, this is what it cost God to send Christ into the world. That Jesus on the cross died for your sins and for mine. That's the marker of how much we needed to be saved. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you will not find spiritual rebirth. You will not find being born again by just trying to be born again. You have to look to the Lord for it. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. And that's where new birth is found. And that's where Nicodemus and nearly all the Jews were going wrong, because they were looking to the wrong things. They were looking to their Judaism. They were looking to their law keeping. They were looking to their being circumcised on the eighth day. They were looking to their Passover meals and their festivals. Just as people here can be looking at their Presbyterian pedigree or their Church of Ireland pedigree or their respectable life or their taking communion or their good deeds or their acts of service, you're looking to the wrong things. You've got to look to the Lord, crucified on the cross for your sins. And that's why this communion meal is so important. It refocuses us. So often in the church, we lose our focus. And in our personal lives, we lose our focus. We can get caught up in churchianity, not Christianity. We can get caught up in a kind of a personal walk with the Lord, and we forget the corporate walk with the Lord. But the Lord's Supper pulls us together, and here the emblems of bread and of wine remind us of the person of Christ crucified on the cross for our sins. That's all you need, is Jesus. Faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus. So look to him today. For me, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. And let me end by saying today, what about Nicodemus? How does the story of Nicodemus end in the Bible? Well, in chapter 7, just a few chapters later, Nicodemus in the Jewish parliament, in front of all those MPs, speaks up for Jesus. He's taking a wee bit of a public stand there for Jesus. Speaks up from you. Read it yourself in John chapter 7. And then in John chapter 19, when Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus so that he might give him a proper burial, who was with him? Who was with Joseph of Arimathea? You've guessed it. Nicodemus. And he brought with him, what did he bring with him? 75 pounds of spices. That's a lot of money. To lavish upon the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about that, you know, for a buttoned up Pharisee to go out on a limb for Jesus like that, something's happened in that man's life. And what I believe has happened in that man's life is he's been born again. I couldn't say when, I couldn't say how, but he has been born again. I wonder, you know, I was saying this to the first congregation. This professor, remember, of Old Testament in the University of Jerusalem, he would never forget this conversation in John chapter 3. He'd never forget it. And when he heard that the Jesus whom he had talked to by night was being crucified, had he gone outside to see it? I don't know that, and I can't prove that. But had he gone out to see? Because there were crowds of people there. Had he gone out and had he witnessed the death of Jesus? That righteous man. That holy man. Man of God. And was that the moment I don't know. But could I ask as I close, have you gone to the cross? Have you seen Christ crucified for your personal sins? Put your name in that, for your personal sins. Because without Jesus, you're lost. But with Jesus, you're saved forevermore. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Don't come today to this table thinking this table will save you. It won't and it can't. These are just emblems. They point you to something else, like a flag points you to the country that the flag represents. The flag isn't the country. It's just a flag. But it speaks of a country. So these emblems, they're not the Christ. They're not the salvation. But they point us to the Savior. Today, I wonder, as you come, have you been born again? Are you a citizen? Have you a passport to heaven? And are you trusting Christ? And one day you will see the kingdom of heaven because of that. What a privilege. What a gift. But it's only to be received by looking to Christ and resting in him, putting your faith into him for time and for eternity. Let's pray.